Well, good morning and welcome to LifePoint Church. Like Paul said a minute ago, my name is Adam Purcell and I'm the lead pastor at LifePoint Church in Mount Vernon. And I'm really honored and excited to be here with you all, the few, the brave, the 8:30 service. Really glad that you're here together this morning. And I have to say to begin, I am a little bit jealous of you guys. I hopefully not in a sinful way, but excited for you all and a little bit jealous of you. And so I was reflecting on my drive back to Delaware. My wife and I actually lived in this community over kind of closer to the Kroger when we were working for LifePoint Church and Lewis Center. And Lewis Center sent us to go plant a church in Mount Vernon. And Cale Buer, who was just a college punk at the time, was graduating from Ohio Wesleyan. I offered him a deal he couldn't refuse. He said, "Hey man, how about I pay you $300 a month? You'll work full time and live in my parents' basement with my family of four and my parents." And he said, "Sounds awesome," right? He was too young to know any better. And then it was October 4th, 2015. I'm not good with dates, but I remember that. I don't know why. October 4th, 2015, we in Mount Vernon did something similar that you all just did recently. And I brought Cale and Morgan up to the front of our church. And I said, "Church, in the church, we don't hoard resources, we give away resources." And if you know Cale, you know that Cale is, one, he's a really close friend of mine, but he's insanely gifted. And he made Mount Vernon so much better. And we told our church, "Say goodbye to Cale. He's going to go and plant a church in Delaware, Ohio." And about 6 months later, this congregation came into existence. And you guys are now in the process of doing something similar with Paul and his wife, Maddie. And what's so exciting about that is there are people in Marion who are going to hear about Jesus because of our commitment as a church to not hoard resources, but rather to send away resources so that more and more people can hear about Jesus. And so just imagine with me that there's going to come a day where LifePoint and Marion is going to have their first baptism. And all of us, grandpas and parents alike, can say, "Man, we had a part in that." There's going to come a time where LifePoint and Marion is going to have hundreds of people, maybe eventually thousands of people, not just on a Sunday morning, but in life groups. People gathering together in circles so that they can encourage one another to walk in commitment to Christ. And so I'm a little bit jealous of you that you all are in this phase right now. I want to acknowledge it's a little bit painful, right? Like I miss Cale. I really do. And if you know Paul, you're probably going to miss him. But that's okay. As far as I know, we have eternity to hang out with each other. And so it'll work out for the sake of the mission. And so obviously you know because of the preview that we just watched, we're talking about the new Disney adaptation of Mulan. And what really kind of drives the story in Mulan is this tension that she feels like she has to struggle with, where she has her tradition and really her father's kind of admiration and respect for her on one hand. So she has tradition over here, and then she has her heart over here. And she's struggling with, Do I follow tradition or do I follow my heart? Do I follow the crowd, like the crowd that created these traditions over time? Do I follow the crowd or do I follow myself? And what we're gonna do today is talk a little bit about, I think we also experience that same tension. Like, hey, should I follow tradition here or should I follow myself? And like Jesus always does, Jesus gives us a better way. And so I'm going to ask you to be patient with me. So I know this isn't normal for you all to have a big whiteboard up on stage, and we're actually going to spend a lot of time kind of preparing to be in the Word of God. And so the big idea, if you don't hear anything else that we talk about today, here's what I hope you take away. Today is a great day. Today is a great day. And I need to finish that sentence. Today is a great day. To follow Jesus. No matter who you are, no matter what you have done, today is a great day to follow Jesus. No matter what you did yesterday or a decade ago or last week, no matter who you are or what you have done, today is a great day to follow Jesus. That's what grace gives to us as a gift. Today is a great day to follow Jesus. And when you wake up tomorrow, guess what? Today is a great day to follow Jesus. But we're often, we hear these different voices that maybe are calling to us to follow maybe tradition, the traditions of our culture, or maybe to follow our heart, even if it's in violation of what we clearly see in God's word. And so what I'm gonna do is take some time and talk about culture. And so I need to acknowledge up front that when we talk about culture, we by necessity have to make kind of these sweeping generalizations, right? So not this isn't necessarily true of every single person in these cultures, but what we're gonna do is we're gonna talk about these three different cultures. And so the first culture that we're going to talk about is what we could call a pre-Christian culture. Now, maybe our one-word summary of a pre-Christian culture, a culture where Christ has not yet taken root, our one-word summary of a pre-Christian culture is Jesus. Like, we would go to this place and we would say, hey, I would like to tell you about Jesus. And they would say, who? And that they just don't know who Jesus is yet. And if you're curious, depending on what resource you go look at, there are still somewhere around 3 to 4 billion people alive today who live in what might appropriately be called a pre-Christian culture. You travel there, a lot of those places are in Southern Asia in the 1040 window, and if you were to go there and say, hey, I would like to tell you about Jesus, they would say, who? Who is this Jesus that you speak of? And the ultimate authority in a pre-Christian culture is tradition. They subscribe to tradition. And so that brings us to our second type of culture. And this is what we could broadly call a Christian culture. Now, if the characteristic of a pre-Christian culture is they say, Jesus? Then our one-word summary of a Christian culture is more like, Jesus! Right? If you were to go to some place that is broadly considered to be a Christian culture, and again, to be clear, if you're looking at a Christian culture, that doesn't mean that everyone in that culture is Christian. That doesn't mean that all the Christians in that culture always get it right in terms of following what God has told us in his word. But we would say, yeah, that culture broadly could be called a Christian culture. And this is pretty much all of the West, right? Western Europe, the US, Canada, Australia has been broadly called Christendom. And so you and I have grown up in what historically has been referred to as a Christian culture, where we would say, Jesus. And if you're asking, okay, well then, what's the ultimate authority in what you might call a Christian culture? And the answer is the Bible. The Bible becomes the ultimate authority in a Christian culture. And so here are the things that are important for us to pay attention to. So the first is, praise God, over the course of history, right, cultures that were Christian or had Christians would often take trips to pre-Christian cultures. And when we would do that, we would go and say, hey, we want to proclaim to you Jesus Christ, the one who died for our sin, the one who rose again. Now there's a danger, not so much for them, actually, it's for them and for us. And so we're going to talk about dangers with each of these types of culture. And so the danger here is that we accidentally say to them, the West equals the Christ. If you want to become a Christian, you're also going to have to become Western. There's a word for that, it's called colonizing. And tragically, in some cases, that's what happened, is people were going from Christian cultures and they went to these pre-Christian cultures and they succumbed to this danger of saying to them, the West kind of equals the Christ. Instead of going to there and saying, hey, Jesus Christ is, there's one God. And he sent his son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus, he paid the penalty for our sin on the cross. And he rose again on the third day. And he calls everybody everywhere to trust him. And so we're telling you about Jesus. Please respond to Jesus in repentance and faith. And then we might accidentally also say things like, oh, and you're going to need to learn English or Spanish or German or some sort of Western language. And oh, you probably should start wearing jeans or pants because that's normal. And oh, you should probably maybe build a mall and buy a television. Like we accidentally export these Western ideas that aren't necessarily Christian ideas. And so that's the danger for us and for them when we go from a Christian culture to a pre-Christian culture. Now, one of the marks of a Christian culture is that there are social, political, and economic advantages to saying that you're a Christian. And what that does is that leads to this phenomenon that most of us are probably familiar with, and the phenomenon is this idea of cultural Christians. So a cultural Christian isn't someone who loves Jesus. They're not looking to lay down their life to follow Christ. They have recognized in their culture, a Christian type of culture, that there are distinct advantages. The advantages outweigh the disadvantages of claiming that you love Jesus and perhaps attending a Bible-believing church. There are social, political, and economic advantages to saying that you're a Christian. And so that helps us to see, and we'll see this in the text here in a little bit, but the danger for people who live in a Christian culture is that you think you're worshiping God. You think you're worshiping God, but you're not. That is the danger when you live in a culture that is broadly Christian. Now, you all are smart. You know where this is going. And so the third culture, the third type of culture that we can talk about is what we'll call post-Christian. And so if the first kind of culture, the big phrase is Jesus, and the second Christian type culture, the headline is Jesus, then in a post-Christian culture, the way that we might describe the general attitude here is Jesus. Not Jesus or Jesus. Jesus. We're trying to get rid of Jesus. And we say, well, what's the ultimate authority? And perhaps there are going to be different iterations of post-Christian cultures over the course of all of history before Jesus returns. But in the West's particular iteration of a post-Christian culture, and really we're the first ones to try it, the ultimate authority becomes the self. And the danger here is that you think you'll find yourself but you won't. The danger is that you think you'll find yourself by following yourself, but you won't. And we are, in the U.S., in really kind of a revolutionary time, where we're on some type of arc from what would be referred to as a Christian culture to a post-Christian culture. And the point today isn't to say that that's good or bad. The point today isn't to say that that's reversible or not reversible. The point today is to remind ourselves that no matter where we may be in this transition from Christian to post-Christian, and there's so much change, and the pandemic has only heightened our sense of, like, there's just so much changing, and we just have this sense of, I don't like it. I don't like some of the changes that I'm seeing. I don't like it. And that may be true. Maybe you don't like it, but it's happening. There's lots of change in our culture. So whether we are here or in some weird limbo land where we're kind of transitioning from Christian to post-Christian, I want you to remember that no matter who you are or what you have done, today is a great day to follow Jesus. And when you find yourself being tempted to follow tradition instead of Jesus or self instead of Jesus, which we're all going to experience and we're going to talk about more in a little bit, I just want to remind you, today is a great day to follow Jesus. And I want to prepare you for where we're going. Because of our shortened time, we're going to kind of microwave some of this. Depending on your age, partly personality, mainly age, I think. If you're older than 25, this section, I think you're either going to be convicted or annoyed by me. Well, by the Spirit, if it's conviction. If you're younger than 25, you're going to like being like, yeah, you tell them during this section. And then when we get to here, I think generally speaking, you're either going to be convicted or maybe annoyed by what we point out, maybe some of the ways that we follow other things besides Jesus. And so, as I said before, that was a lot of work to get into the text, but let me pray for a moment and ask the Lord to help us as we study his word together. We'll be in Luke 9 and also Matthew 15. Let's pray together, please. Father in heaven, it is good to be here together to worship your son, Jesus. Father, we acknowledge to you that our hope is to become more like him because we were here, and that isn't something we can do without your help. And so, Father, by your Spirit, be here active and present among us. God, help us to remember and realize that every day is a great day to follow your Son. Please give us that gift. Increase our trust in him. Increase our obedience to him. Increase our joy in following our Lord because we are here together. As we study your word, we thank you that you've chosen to reveal yourself to us through it. We praise you that you want people to know you. God, please help us to know you more. We pray this all in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So like I said, we're going to read Luke 9, 23 through 25, and then Matthew 15, 1 through 9. Luke 9, Jesus said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself?" In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 15, verses 1 through 9, then the Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, and when you see that verse 1, just think, okay, important people from an important place. It would be like, so there's a, what's near here, Ostrander, right? It would be like if some senators from D.C. made a trip to Ostrander, right, to like tell someone something about God, right? Like important people from an important place going out to the middle of nowhere, because they want to confront Jesus. That's what's happening there. They say to him, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." And Jesus answered them, "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and 'Whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God,' and in some gospels you'll see the word korban there, which means dedicated to God, 'he need not honor his father and honor his father.' Jesus then says, 'So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" And so the first observation we'll make about, it's actually the Matthew 15 passage, is don't follow the crowd, follow the Christ. Don't follow the crowd, follow the Christ. And we don't have time to get into it, but really what was happening, we see in Matthew 15, is that there had developed this tradition by the Jews. And again, the tradition was well-intended. They wanted to help people honor God by obeying what God had declared in the Old Testament. They had the best of intentions. And so then they go to Jesus and say, "Hey, why do your disciples break these traditions?" Traditions being the stuff that we made up to help people follow the Old Testament. And Jesus says, "Hey, let me ask you a more important question. Why have you built up traditions that actually help people disobey the word of God?" And what's a sobering reminder from that text is that it is possible, even with the best of intentions, to follow a tradition that actually means you're disobeying what God has told us to be good and true in his word. So we have to ask, okay, so the U.S., the West, we have been this. And maybe we've already gone that drive, but what are some traditions that we follow that maybe on purpose, maybe it had great intentions and it just went sideways, cause us to follow the crowd instead of the Christ? And I'll confess to you, in preparing for this, they're hard to see. Because traditions, culture, it's just what you do. It's just what you do. It's invisible. And so I'm going to give you two. And because of our time, I don't have time to maybe convince you that they're true. I'm just going to tell them to you and tell you how they work out. The first is, in U.S. culture, we idolize romantic love and parenting. Finding the one. And I didn't even, well, you know what helped me see this? I was prepping the sermon for Mount Vernon on February 14th, and I kept seeing posts reminding people, hey, if you don't have your one yet, if you're single, you're not a failure. Which is true, but you have to ask, why do we have to say that? Why do we have to remind people, if they're not yet married, or maybe they're divorced, or if they don't yet have kids, hey, I just want you to know, you're not a failure. Why do we have to say that? It's because in our culture, we idolize marriage, and we idolize parenthood, which, to be clear, are both wonderful gifts from God. And we are commanded to love our spouses and love our kids. And because of this, there's this feeling that the nuclear family is under attack. And so there's this resistance to that, which ironically is used by our enemy to increase our idolization of having children and having a spouse. It probably started with the best intentions. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, love your husbands. Finding a spouse is a good thing. But let me remind you, we worship a God. His name is Jesus, who never married and never had children. If you never marry and if you never have kids, that does not mean you are a failure. And the temptation or the lie that happens here is I believe, okay, if I'm a good husband and a good dad, therefore I am following Jesus. It's possible to be a great spouse and a great parent and not follow Jesus. The other one, in our U.S. culture that we are often blind to, my value is tied to my money. If I have a lot of money, I have a lot of value. If I do not have a lot of money, I do not have a lot of value. And the trick is, it's not enough for me to know that I have a lot of value. I need you to know. And you know how I display to other people that I have a lot of value because I have a lot of money? It's through consumption, which is why so many of us are in debt. And the other thing that's tragic in this is, for those of us who love Jesus, if your value is tied to your money, what does that mean about a poor person, a sojourner, an orphan, a widow? I don't think we do it on purpose, but many of us, we think, oh, well, that's their fault. They have lower value because they have lower money. And so our first thought isn't, how can I help this person the way God has commanded me? Our first thought is, it's their fault. Don't want to reward laziness. Let's not help them. That happens because so many of us are following tradition instead of following Jesus. Don't follow the crowd, follow the Christ. Then we talk about the second observation. Don't follow yourself, follow your Savior. Talking about this post-Christian culture and the idol of self. Don't follow yourself, follow your Savior. And this is how this works out, and I want to talk about two pressures that we feel. And so the first pressure that we feel, I think especially if you're younger, but I think we all feel this because of the way our culture has gone, we feel this pressure to essentially just follow self instead of following God. Hey, I want to do this, and so I'm going to do it. And the lie there is, oh, well, God would never ask you to deny who you really are. And then you think, hey, no, that's literally what he said. Have you read Luke 9? That's exactly what Jesus said. He said, deny yourself. If you want to follow me, you're going to have to deny yourself. Pick up your cross daily and follow me, and we feel this pressure, and it fits so nicely with our flesh anyway, to follow ourselves instead of following our Savior. And the other pressure that we feel is to conform our beliefs about Jesus to the current cultural mood. And so right now in our culture, that looks like three basic things. Our culture does not like the exclusivity of Christ. Are you telling me that someone has to believe in Jesus? They have to know Jesus to not go to hell? I'm telling you that Jesus said that. The second one closely related is the wrath of God against our sin. Are you telling me that God has wrath against sin? I'm telling you that Jesus says God has wrath against sin. And the third one relates to human sexuality. Are you telling me that God has told us things about how we are to express our sexuality? I'm telling you that Jesus said that. And we feel this pressure to conform our beliefs to the prevailing views. And there's a temptation attached to that pressure, which is to relieve that pressure on our own by chucking the parts of the Bible out that just don't fit with what's cool or popular right now. Instead of going to God and saying, God, I feel this pressure to conform what I believe about what you've said to what our culture says is good and true and right. And God, I don't like this pressure. I don't want it to go away. But I'm going to trust that you can handle it. I don't want to relieve this pressure on my own by just chucking it out. And I just want to point out to you that the church has failed on this in the past. 200 years ago, it was 1821. And there was pressure culturally to say that racism was okay and enslaving other souls just fine. And in many cases, the church succumbed to that pressure, chucked out the parts of the Bible that didn't fit the current prevailing mood. Don't relieve the pressure on your own, but go to God and say, God, I see what your word has said. I don't like this pressure, but I'm going to trust you, that you can meet me here as I don't follow myself, but I follow my Savior, and I don't follow tradition, but I follow my King, Jesus. Because no matter who you are or what you have done, today is a great day to follow Jesus. Would you pray with me, please? Father in heaven, it is good to gather here together to worship Jesus, to remind ourselves that every day is a great day to follow him. And God, we acknowledge to you that we need your help to follow Jesus. God, we ask that you would give us grace. God, we ask that you would save us from our sin, that you would give us the gift of faith and also the gift of obedience. We love you. We pray this all in Jesus' holy name. Amen.